Once again, Merry Christmas to everybody. How come nobody sat here? I know the choir usually sits here, but if they're not there, you can come grab that seat. Nobody here either. Maybe just get rid of this front pew. Nobody likes to sit up front. Anyway, I hope you guys are having a great day, great Christmas. Weather is nice. It's white. It's a white Christmas. Okay, we got snow. We got some more snow coming in tonight. So those of you who are going to be at parties everywhere this evening, please drive carefully as there will be more snow coming in this evening. So if you've been here for the past few weeks, you know that our theme, the theme that we took up this Advent season, is the theme of prophecies. Okay, Old Testament prophecies regarding the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today would be the conclusion of that series of messages concerning that theme, concerning the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to thank Brother Eugene and Brother Ramir for delivering the messages for the past 2 weeks, and also for the insight that they have shared with us regarding our theme for this year's Advent. So, I would like to end this short series of messages on prophecies about the coming of Christ by answering the question I asked last week. If you were here last week, what was the question I posed and I told you guys, think about this. What was that question? What's the difference between prophecies and promises? What's the difference between a prophecy and a promise? Or is there a difference between a prophecy and a promise? Did you guys come up with an answer? Is there a difference? Who says yes? You better be able to prove that. Is there a difference between prophecies and promises? We'll try to answer that this morning, okay? Now, if you can remember, in the first message of the series, we defined prophecy to be more than just a divinely inspired prediction. I know Webster's dictionary, and if you look at other dictionaries, they define prophecy as a prediction. It's a guess, okay? And I said that, no, that can't be, okay? Because biblically, in Deuteronomy, it says it's not a guess. Because prophecies, if they are legit, genuine prophecies, they will happen. They must happen. If it doesn't happen, not a legit prophecy. Whoever's told you that prophet, you should consider false. Okay? That's what we said. That's how we defined prophecy the first message of this series. That is not just a prediction. And again, the reason why I say that is because a prediction, to me, okay, implies something that is unsure. Somebody predicts something, usually they don't happen. So if you relate that word to a prophecy, then that means prophecies may or may not happen. That's why I said prophecies are not predictions, right? Prophecies are not predictions. On the other hand, I said that a prophecy is defined by the Greek word, the original Greek word, prophetia, right? Is a gift of communicating and enforcing revealed truth. That truth can be an event that's going to happen, someone going to come, something that you will be receiving. But it's a revealed truth from God. That's what the original word of prophecy, or in the Greek, is prophetia, means. To communicate that, to inform people about that, to pronounce it, right? That's what prophecy means in the Greek. But I even went further than that, if you can remember. I said that God is not a fortune teller. He doesn't just know the future. He makes it happen. So he doesn't just prophesy about something and then have, hands off and waits for it to happen. No. God is more than a fortune teller. Went as far as saying that prophecy could be likened to God calling his shots. Remember? Calling his shots as in the billiards, that's the illustration I use, right? When people play billiards, I'm going to call my shot. I'm going to get this ball, the 8-ball, corner pocket, 5 rails, and then makes it happen, right? That's God. Calls his shots And I think that's what prophecy is. God calling his shots. God announcing his intentions. Okay? Announcing his intentions or goals before pursuing them. Okay? And now God is, in prophecy, announcing his intentions or goals before pursuing them or before making them happen. And God, being always faithful and true to his word, He makes sure that whatever it is announced by the prophets coming from him, he makes sure by his power, by his might, that whatever he announces will happen. Okay? So in a way, prophecy is like that. God calling his shots, not just a prediction. It's not God, you know, telling the future. That's it, knowing the future, not having anything to do about it. It's him calling his shots and making it happen. Again, you go back to Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22. It tells us that if a prophecy doesn't happen, it didn't come from God, right? If somebody tells you, I prophesy to that this will happen, and it doesn't, that means whatever the prophet told you didn't come from God, came from him, right? Because all prophecy has to happen. If someone claims to be a prophet and announces prophecy that doesn't, stay away from that, dude. In the Bible, it says, don't fear him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Right? In Deuteronomy. Right? He speaks presumptuously. He presumes what God wants to happen and speaks it without hearing from God first. Right? That's a prophecy. What about a promise? What is a promise? A promise, according to the dictionary, and I use Webster's, a promise is a person's solemn declaration that he or she will do or not do something. Solemn declaration that he or she will do or not do something. Like, I promise to do this. Right? Sound like prophecy. Isn't that what prophecy is? Somebody declaring to do something and then does it. Right? Promise is defined as the same thing, right? Somebody's solemn declaration that he or she will do or not do something. So in a way, prophecies and promises are both someone declaring what they're going to do. And then supposedly does it, right? That's what prophecies and promises are. Same definition, right? So now what's the difference? Is there a difference between a prophecy and a promise? Some of you, yes, yes. Based on definition, there's no difference. A prophecy could be considered a promise. Vice versa. Promise could be considered a prophecy. Now, if you're going to define prophecy the way Webster's defined it, the way other dictionaries define it, as a prediction, then yes, there is a difference. But biblically, there's no difference. Prophecy and the promises, by definition alone, is the same. Right? That's why if you hear theologians talk about prophecies in the Old Testament, sometimes they refer to it as promises. Because they're pretty much the same. It's a declaration that I will do this and does it. Right? So by definition, there's no difference. But how come, why use two different words to say the same thing? That's what I was been thinking of this past week. If there is no difference, then why use two different words? There has to be some kind of relationship between a prophecy and a promise, okay? For there to be two different words for it. The same action, two different words. There has to be some kind of relationship, right? So now let me pose another question to you. Having said all that, here's the next question that I want us to answer this morning. So the first question was, is there a difference between prophecy and promise? I say by definition, no. Same thing. Next question. Then how does a prophecy and a promise relate to each other? Or, let me say another way, where does prophecy intersect or overlap with promise? Okay. That's the next question I want us to answer. Where does prophecy? They have the same definition. They must overlap somehow. They must intersect somehow. Where do they intersect? Where prophecy becomes promise. Or backwards. Promise becomes prophecy. Right? Where do they intersect? And my prayer is that as we see this, as we see prophecy and promise intersect and understand what that means for us who believe, we may be able to celebrate Christmas with a laser-like focus on Christ. That's the purpose. That's the hope that I have by showing you or by seeing this, where prophecy and promise intersect. I want you to celebrate Christmas the way you've never celebrated before. To see that the prophecy and the promise only relate to one thing. Two words, same meaning, only relating to one thing. Let's go back to our text, Genesis 3. Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. You know what part of Genesis we are, right? Right after the temptation of Eve and Adam. God pronounces curses. First to the serpent. This is the curse. First is, you will crawl on your belly, eat dust all the days of your life. And then he said this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I've read all kinds of commentaries on this. A lot of commentaries point to humans having this war against Satan. Or humans having this hatred of snakes. Who here hates snakes? A lot of people hate snakes. Some people can't even look at them. Why do you think that is? Some theologians are saying, it's because God put enmity between the serpent and the seed of the woman. That's why we don't have this good relationship with snakes. But I don't think that's the point of this. Okay, I don't think that's the point of this whole verse or this whole curse on the snake. Some theologians refer to this verse, especially 15. Verse 15, Genesis 3, as the proto-evangelium. Okay? Proto-evangelium, or in other words, in English, the first gospel. Okay, some theologians refer to this verse as the first gospel. This is the first sign of good news, right? Why? Because of the prophecy and the promise contained in it. Right? In this verse, we can see prophecy and promise intersect or overlap. Now first, what's the prophecy? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? The offspring or the seed, if you look at your King James Version, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the enemy. Right? That's what's going to happen. That's what it says. This will happen. The seed of the woman will bruise your head, or the head of the serpent, the head of the enemy. And what's the enemy going to do? Gnaw on his heel. Bite his heel. Bruise his heel. So in other words, a man, because it says he shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. A man coming from the seed of a woman will come and destroy the lowly enemy. Lowly because all he can do is reach his heel. Right? That's what that verse is saying. Right? That's the prophecy. That's what's going to happen. Right? Notice that the seed did not come from a man. It came, or it's carried by the woman, right? What does that mean? What does that signify? It signifies what? Virgin birth, right? Now, why is that so important? We discussed this in Sunday school the other Sunday. Why is virgin birth so important? Did it have to be virgin birth? Couldn't Jesus have like a regular human father? No, right? It had to be virgin birth. Why? Because without the virgin birth, Christ will come from the seed of a man. And because man's sinful nature is passed not from mother to son, but from father to son, that means if Jesus will be born a sinner. If Jesus was a sinner, then what's so special about him? We're all sinners. Why does he get to die on the cross How is he going to save all of us if he too was born just like us? Right? That's why it had to be virgin birth, because Jesus needed to be that spotless lamb. The spotless lamb to be sacrificed for the sins of mankind. Jesus needed to be sinless. Right? And the only way for that to happen is for him to be born human, but with a heavenly father. So this is God power at work to make his shot, to the shot that he called that this would happen. Right? This is God's power at work to make that happen. Right? He's already at work, even in Genesis. Right? Even in Genesis, he's already working to make his prophecy come true. Right? And again, remember, we are in Genesis. Jesus would not be born for another 1,000 years, but God already, again here in Genesis 3, already called the shot as to what he would do to redeem mankind and how he would do it. Right? And through his infinite power, he made it happen. Virgin birth. You've ever heard another virgin birth? Ever? After this? No. Nobody has the power to do so. Right? Only God the Father. He made it happen that first Christmas day. That was the prophecy that I see in there. Okay. Prophecy is that somebody from the seed of a woman will come and will beat the enemy, bruise the head of the enemy, while all the enemy can do is bruise his heel. Now, what's the promise? What do you think is the promise? What's the promise? If there's that's a prophecy, and this verse has the intersection of promise and prophecy, what's the promise? The seed is the promise. Without the seed, not going to happen. So God promised that the seed of the woman will come and will fulfill prophecy. You guys get it? They intersect. They're the same thing. But here, you can see it, that whatever God said will happen, happened because of the promise. The promise is the fulfillment of the prophecy. You guys get it? Or am I like... That's the promise, the seed, right? Again, the prophecy in this case is God calling out what's going to happen. The promise is how God made it happen, or how God will make it happen. And as you can see, both prophecy and promise intersect at one point. Who's at the point? Who's at the center of prophecy and promise? Come on, say it. Christ is at the center of prophecy and promise. Right? That's where they intersect. That's where they overlap on Jesus Christ. Vadi Bakum, if you don't know him, Google him. He's a pastor, a theologian. He said that Genesis 3:15 is the thesis statement of the whole Bible. You know what a thesis statement is? Something that you have to prove. Something that has, you know, if you're in university, you know what that is, right? You pick a thesis statement and then you write like a 500-page essay to prove it. Genesis 3:15 is the thesis statement of the whole Bible. Then after that, the rest of the Bible is God working out that redemptive plan to make Genesis 3:15 happen. That's where everything starts, right? In Genesis 3:15. Right? Or to use the language we've been using throughout the series of messages, Genesis 3:15 is God calling a shot and then through his sovereignty and power, making it happen all throughout the rest of the scriptures. In who? In Jesus Christ. Right? Now, how much power does it take to make that happen? What does it take to make this happen? Let's go back Sunday school. If you didn't attend Sunday school, you're going to feel sorry you didn't attend Sunday school. Okay? If you go fast forward from Genesis 3:15, you fast forward a few chapters from the prophecy and the promise found in Genesis 3:15, right? Where God promised the seed of the woman who will fulfill prophecy, right? If you fast forward, eventually you're going to meet Terah. You know who Terah is? Son of Nahor, father of Abraham. Eventually you'll meet him. Right? He's the next carrier of the seed, right? God once again makes a promise to Abraham. And again, God promises Abraham what? A seed, right? So that he could become what? The father of all nations. In fact, his children are going to be like the number of stars in the sky, like the number of bits of sand in the beaches. Right? That's the next prophecy. That's the next carrier of the seed, Abraham. Right? But there was a problem with Abraham. Well, not Abraham, his wife. What was wrong with his wife? Too old to have to carry his seed, right? Wife was too old to bear seed. So, Abraham, what did he do? He should have just waited. He should have just, no, I'm going to wait for God's seed. But instead, what did he do? He thought that the seed was just another child. No, it has to be a specific child. But Abraham and Sarah thought, no, it's just another child. Let's just have a child. Even though I can't have seed, have a child. Have a child with who? Hagar. He should have waited. But because he thought that the seed was just any other seed, not the seed, he just planted his seed somewhere else. On Hagar. And what happened? Hagar, what? Bore Ishmael. But God said, no, that's not the seed. That's just a seed. We need the next seed carrier. So, after a while, God was true to his promise. That next seed carrier came in the form of who? Who? Isaac. Right? It was supposed to be Isaac. Right? Now, fast forward again. Isaac had kids. Twins. Right? Those of you who know Sunday school, if you don't know Sunday school, maybe you better attend Sunday school. Isaac had twins. Who? Jacob and Esau. So, but in those days, the seed carrier should have been firstborn. Right? But what happened? How do we? Well, God again intervenes. God said, no. Seed carrier is not going to be firstborn. I'm going to choose who the seed carrier is because I know where this is going to lead to. I know what's going to happen. I know where this is supposed to go. So he chose the younger over the elder. He chose Jacob over Esau. Right? Fast forward again. Jacob needed a wife so that the next seed carrier would come about. Right? So what did he do? Can't find anybody. So he goes to Laban. Right? When he went to Laban, he saw the woman of his dreams. Right? There it is. That's her. It's like the first time I saw my wife. That's it. That's her. Not really. Didn't happen that way. But when I did see her, I was, but it wasn't like, oh, that's it. I'm going to marry that girl. No. But that's what happened to Jacob, right? Jacob was like, oh, that's it. That's it. I'll do anything for this girl. What did he end up doing? Worked. 7 years. Work. Sound like a Rihanna song. worked 7 years, all the while thinking, I'm going to get Rachel. And one day, 7 years done, where's my prize? You get Leah. What happened? That would have been such a romantic ending, right? You work hard and you get the girl. But he never got the girl. He got Leah, the sister of the girl. Got Leah. Now, most of us reading this, we think it's a love story, right? But if we look closer, it is God again intervening. No. Not because you chose that one. That's where the seed's going to come from. This is my plan. I'm the one who's going to make it happen, right? That's what God's saying. Now, why did that happen? Because the woman that Jacob loved, Rachel, was what? Can't have kids. Right? At the start of the story, Rachel was not able to bear children until later on. When she gives birth to who? Joseph and Benjamin. And then she dies. No more kids. That's why, who's Jacob's favorite? Joseph. And when Joseph was gone, Benjamin. Why? Because they were from his first love. Right? So again, all of us, oh man, that would have been nice if Joseph's first love, the children of Joseph's first love, would be the next seed carriers. But were they? Right? Were they? Nope. That's why God put Leah in there. Because Leah, okay, in God's sovereignty, Leah, the other wife of Jacob, the one he didn't even want, bore who? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. But this is the one that Jacob didn't even want. But God said, no, my plan, I'll make it work. Right? He bore those four: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Now, in the midst of the story of Joseph, if you go to Genesis 37, it was all about Joseph, right? Joseph is interpreting dreams, Joseph this and that, Joseph blah, blah, blah. Check out Genesis 38. All of a sudden, it became about Judah. So in the midst of Joseph's story, we take a turn in chapter 38 to show Judah at his lowest point. If you want to know what that is, read your Bible. Why show Judah at his lowest point in the middle of the story of Joseph? Why? Because this, ultimately, the story of Joseph is not about Joseph. The story of Joseph really is about Judah. And how God redeems Judah so that he could take his place as the head of the family and be identified as the next carrier of the promised seed. Right? It wasn't about Jacob. Jacob rescuing them was about Judah. Because when did God's redemption of Judah manifest itself? When did it show up? When Judah says to Jacob, send me with Benjamin. You know that scene? When they have to go back? Because they didn't bring Benjamin the first time, right? Now they have to go back, they have to bring Benjamin. Judah said, send me with Benjamin. Why? Because he knows his father loved Benjamin, right? And his father was already messed up because Joseph was gone. If he was to lose Benjamin, he would die. So Judah said, no, send me with him. I know you love him. Send me with him. So if anything happens, if anything goes wrong, what did Judah say? I will be his substitute. I'll die for him so that he doesn't have to die. This is Judah. Just a few chapters before was messed up. All of a sudden, God redeems him. And he goes to his father and says, now I will be the substitute for Benjamin. From there, you fast forward again. Judah's the next seed carrier. Fast forward again. Judah continues and had a son. You can call him his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. And his name was David. Right? David came from the line of Judah. Right? And David, just like Judah, shows up on the scene as a representative or as a substitute for who? For the people of God. Where? In the fight against the Philistines. He's the one who says, okay, because Goliath challenged Israel, right? Just one of you, if they beat me, we'll be your slaves. If we beat you, you'll be our slaves. Nobody wanted to come up except for David. So David again begins, you know, he fights and he beats the Philistine giant on behalf of the people of God. Right? He was the substitute. Now you fast forward again. David, okay, throughout several generations, had a son. Eventually, this son would be greater than him. Greater son, a greater king. And he is also known as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when the New Testament opens up in the book of Matthew, which we are taking up during Sunday school, it opens up with what? A genealogy. This is the line where Jesus came from. Right. It basically shows us how God fulfilled his promise in Genesis 3:15. That with him working, even though to us it doesn't look right, but for God, this was all according to plan. So he fulfilled his promise at the beginning of Matthew. He fulfilled his promise in Genesis 3:15. And by the end of Matthew, in chapter 27, Jesus, son of David, took the place of who? Barabbas. Right? That was the first kind of display of substitution. Instead of Barabbas going to the cross, Jesus went to the cross. So at the beginning of Matthew, God fulfilled his promise. At the end of Matthew, chapter 27, God fulfilled the prophecy that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Right? Prophecy and promise. Again, they intersect at one person, one event. That's why Genesis 3:15 is called Proto-Evangelium. The first gospel. Because prophecy and promise is seen and intersects and shown to be all focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. And he is also the foundation of assurance for all of God's promises. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Forget the gifts you're going to get this evening. They're nothing compared to what God, from the beginning of time, worked to get to us, to fulfill his promise and to fulfill his prophecy in the same person. That's what Christmas is about. Right? Without that, none of God's promises would be yes to us. None. But with him, all of God's promises are yes to us. It's not because people are, we don't celebrate Christmas because people are obligated during Christmas to give us gifts. That's not why we celebrate, oh, this person is going to give me a gift no matter what because it's Christmas. No. Because of the arrival of Christ. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It shows us that God not only has the power to call his shots and make it happen, but Because he has fulfilled his prophecies in Christ, we benefit by being assured that whatever he has promised for those of us who believe is already a yes in Christ. That's why we get to the next scripture reading in 2 Corinthians 1:20-22. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Who's him? Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. That's why you say, after you pray, in Jesus' name. Because your prayer is only going to get answered in Jesus' name. Right? And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. If you're a believer, that's who you are. You have been sealed by the Spirit as a guarantee, and God's promises is made readily available to you. Right? Not as maybes, but as yeses. In who? In Christ, where the promise and prophecies intersect. If you are not a believer, don't expect anything. Only in Christ are they a yes. Because if you're not a believer, you're still a debtor. You haven't paid your debt yet. God is still your judge, not your father. But in Christ, he has even changed that relationship around, right? From judge to father. From sons of disobedience, sons of wrath, to sons of his household. That's why it pains me to see, and I was just talking about it to one of the young people here, Christmas being commercialized to cheap little gifts. I don't care what gift you get this year. If it's a $1 million gift, it still doesn't compare. Right? So one of these days, you're going to die and that gift will be in garbage or somebody else will be using it. But this one, this gift, the gift that we a lot of times neglect during Christmas because of all the other gifts in front of us, it's the best gift of all, right? You keep saying that over and over again, Christmas. Best gift of all. Why? Because all of God's promises in him, in Christ, is a yes, right? Jesus is not only the fulfillment of prophecy, but is also the foundation of all God's promises in Scripture. That is why he is the greatest gift of all. In Christ, we have everything we need. Amen? You don't sound convinced. In Christ, we have everything we need. Amen. But I sure hope I get that present later on. That pair of shoes. Oh, man. I don't know if Christ can top that. Or that guitar or that. Come on, Christians. Naturing ang paman Christians. In Christ, we have everything we need. In Christ, we have access to the riches of God's grace and the fullness of God's presence. Just that should not even, enable us to be thinking of what we're going to do later on. We have access to the richness of God's grace and the fullness of his presence. Wow. In Christ, right? In Christ, we have salvation from God's wrath and the promise of what? Eternal life. And again, it's a promise. Will it happen? Yes. Why? In Christ. It's going to happen. In Christ. In Christ, God is able to graciously give us all things according to his riches in glory. And I'm talking about all things when it comes spiritual, not to mention the things that you need materially. In Christ, that happens. This is why we celebrate his first coming. And that is why also for those of us who are genuine Christians, we We wait, eagerly wait for his second. Right? Who here is eagerly waiting for that? Some of us, I don't know. Because when he comes, what is he going to be, a brother or a judge? Are you in Christ? Amen? Those of you who are not in Christ, this is what you're missing. This is what you're missing this Christmas, right? If you're going to get a little dinky gift this Christmas, like a pair of socks, then that's it. You get a pair of socks. After a while, those socks will wear out. You'll need another pair of socks next Christmas. And it's the same relative that gives you socks over and over again. That is true. When you get socks, you get it from the same person over and over again. But in Christ, we have access to all things beyond socks. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why we celebrate his first coming. And this is why we eagerly await his second. So in the first Christmas, promise was fulfilled. And because the promise was fulfilled, the prophecy of what? That Jesus will come here and bruise the serpent's head and he will bruise his heel was fulfilled as well. Right? Now that where did that happen? The bruising on the cross. Right? And that's why we celebrate as well the Lord's Supper. It reminds us of that fulfilled prophecy that Jesus would come in, be the substitute for all of us who cannot pay the debt of sin ourselves and lay down his own life. The promised seed was the one to beat the enemy. Right? And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we're going to celebrate it today as well. Just to remind us, not just about the promise that was fulfilled in Christ, but the prophecies that were fulfilled in him as well.